So today is Easter Sunday, and there's been a tradition over the years that somehow has been lost. And I always thought it was a great tradition, where Easter Sunday, the person directing the church that day would stand up and say, "He is risen," and the audience would respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." And then we would share some thoughts at worship. And I would like to invite you to do that today. If you would, to go ahead and please stand with me. And we will resurrect, if I can say that, an ancient tradition, but a powerful one that is still very present today. We say today is Easter Sunday, and I say to you, He is risen. And you say, indeed. And now that you're standing, let's say Happy Easter to each other. Chuck and Marilyn McBride are with us today, and other people are visiting. Let's say good morning and Happy Easter to one another. Even though the scripture text reading this morning was found in Luke, I'm going to spend some time in Mark this morning. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of the life of Jesus. They all tell the story of his death, and they all tell the story of his resurrection. But each one has a little different approach attached to the resurrection. Matthew has somewhat of an evangelistic thought regarding the resurrection. When at the end, it says, Jesus standing before the group says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So he has an evangelistic approach to the resurrection. Luke has somewhat of a prophetic attachment to the resurrection, as was read in the Luke scripture this morning, of twice Jesus making it clear that what happened to him was spoken long before it happened by the prophets, by Moses and the law, and even the Psalms. So there was that attachment to it. John, wonderful John, has life attached to the resurrection. At the end of his book, he said, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But this book was written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, that we would have life." And John's concept of life is not just resurrection, but living life today with fulfillment and with an understanding that death is not the end. But Mark is different. Mark has belief attached to the resurrection. Mark is constantly recording Jesus saying, "You must believe this." And we're going to spend some time looking at that today. So if you have a Bible, we'll move along very quickly. We're going to be in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, and then we'll skip all the way through to Mark chapter 16. And so in Mark chapter 8, you're going to notice Mark 8, 9, and 10, and even 16, all have this concept of belief, the encouragement of it. So in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31, it says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Well, Mark wants to get this point across. And so in chapter 9, again, beginning in verse 30, Mark 9, beginning in verse 30, Jesus talks about what's going to happen to him a second time. And notice the response. "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, Because he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. And throughout the Gospels, it talks about how even while Jesus was teaching them these things, what was going to happen very, very shortly, the disciples were arguing amongst one another as to which one of them was going to be the greatest when the kingdom of God comes. They missed the understanding that what was going to happen to Jesus was something that was predicted long ago. In fact, if it didn't happen, we would still be in our sins. And so in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, he's being very specific, who will spit on him, who will flog him, and who will kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise. Everything that Jesus said, of course, took place. But Mark is unique that after Jesus says this profound thing, James and John are arguing amongst one another and going to Jesus to say, when you come into your kingdom, we'll sit on your right-hand side. They wanted nothing to do with any kind of inconvenience, any kind of hurt. They just kind of skipped over that concept of what Jesus was saying in the resurrection. But for me, Mark 16, I missed. Man, I missed this for years. I saw Mark 16 as, like Matthew, an evangelistic approach. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. It's not the emphasis of Mark. It is not the emphasis of Mark. Mark was, you must believe this. Jesus did all that he did, living, teaching, being persecuted, suffering, dying, raising again for you, for us. Now, we need to believe and accept and share this message for all. God so loved the world. But we can't share this message if we don't believe it to the point of, I will give my life for it. Jesus gives his life for us, offers us all things. Will we not do the same? The emphasis of Mark was, even to his disciples, as he's going to send them out, you need to believe this. And watch what Mark does. He said, you're not close to believing. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Listen to what he says. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form, two of them, while they were walking along in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he says this, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The emphasis of Mark was to the disciples. If you're going to go into the world and preach this message, you've got to believe it, because people will know if you don't. We can tell with someone, even if we've met them for the first time, after a very short time, we know what's most important to that person when they speak to us. We get to know someone well, and we know what's important to them. This is not some walk in the park evangelism. This is not some religion that we throw out once a year. This is not, we'll get together at Christmas, we'll get together at Easter. This is our life dedication to the message of He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen for all. And that we remember a man almost 94 years of age, Don McKenzie, who gave his life when he became a follower of Christ, so that the next generation will have life in Christ, and the next generation will have life in Christ. I didn't ask Dave and Lynn how many generations from Don all the way down, but the concept of being a Christian is that we live for not just today, but for our next generation, so they can live for the next generation. I'm fascinated by the end of Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Fame faith chapter, where it talks about incredible suffering and yet wonderful faith in people. At the end of chapter 11, he said, but they were not made complete unless in us, meaning that we would carry not a tradition, but a life of belief in faith in Christ, no matter the cost, because we don't live only for ourselves, but for the generations that will follow. I missed that in Mark. I thought it was a nice concept. Go into the world and preach the gospel. He that believes is baptized will be saved, and he that doesn't believe will be condemned. What he's saying is, if you're going to go, you've got to preach this and believe it, because if you don't, you are condemning your own message. People will know if we tell the truth. There's the phrase today, speak your truth. People we know, people will know if we speak our truth of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for all. For all. As John said, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, just two more thoughts. When the church begins, not too long after, in the book of Acts, we meet someone by the name of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Luke was not written in chronological form, necessarily, where one event happened after the next very quickly. Paul becomes a Christian some 5 to 8 years after the church has started. And he was a persecutor of Christians, as you recall. And then he himself becomes a Christian. And he is such an advocate for preaching the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians, this is not on PowerPoint, we touched on this on Good Friday, Paul's emphasis was on the cross. For he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We'll get to the resurrection, Paul's saying, but first of all, we'll spend time at the cross. This is where he gives himself. Paul doesn't wait for the resurrection to say there's the power. He goes to the cross, nailing all that stood against us, nailing the demonic forces, pulling us away, nailing that to the cross. And the resurrection is proof of all of that. And so Paul gives himself completely to this. And if you would, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. So very, very cool. Now, brothers and sisters, coming to the end of this book. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. You believe this. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Do you believe this? Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to Moses, according to the prophets, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of our brothers and sisters. We don't find a specific event, but most people think that's found in Matthew chapter 28, when he says, Jesus said to Mary after his resurrection, go into Galilee and I'll meet you there. That's probably where the 500 had gathered, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and then Paul says this, so cool. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He's talking about a spiritual birth. I think Paul had an advantage. He wasn't distant. He had Jesus appear to him. Say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then you know the story. Later, he becomes absolutely convicted. And I think maybe we would too. If all of a sudden, boom, we're struck with blindness and Jesus speaks to us and we know this is not a dream. But Mark's gospel brings us back to maybe some people who witnessed it. But now for us, he's saying, okay, you weren't there, but do you believe this? Because if you don't believe this, it's hard to believe in Jesus. He has done it all for us. As much for us today as the day the resurrection took place. As much for us today as the day the resurrection took place. And in our baptism, we ritualistically, if you will, die to ourselves, buried. We don't stay under water too long, up out of the water, signifying a new life. Do you believe this? And we live our life in this direction. So Paul had the opportunity to do something, and I'll close with this. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts and finish here. Paul's desire, once he became a Christian, was, I got to get to Rome. Rome controlled the world at that time. I've got to get to Rome. If Rome believes this, if the emperor believes this, the message will spread. And he was right. It just took a lot longer than he thought. When Constantine became a Christian, and all of a sudden Christianity was no longer outlawed, there was then the opportunity for Christianity to flow. But before that, no way, no how. And people in Rome didn't have any problem believing in a resurrection from the dead, because they believed when their emperor died, they became gods. And they would build a big statue for them and say, yep, that emperor's right here. There he is in stone. He can't talk to us, but we know he's there. Well, Paul comes along and he wanted to get to Rome. If I can convince people to believe in Christ. So how does he do that? He finally gets there. And he wants to stand in front of, and he does. He stands in front of the governor, whose name is Festus, and a king, whose name is Agrippa. In verse 8, he says this, and we can't read through this too quickly. Picture, if you will, Paul saying this to you or to me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? We started our service today. He is risen. And all of us said, He is risen indeed. Really? Mark says, do you really believe this? Will you believe in Christ as much as he believes in you? That he would do that for us. why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And so then he begins this discussion in front of the king, in front of the governor, and he doesn't hold back. We won't have time to read it all. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24 and just read to verse 29. After a lengthy story, telling his own story, Paul telling his own story to the governor and to the king, toward the end of this, at this point, verse 24, at this point, the governor, Festus, interrupted Paul's sermon, interrupted Paul's defense by saying, "You're out of your mind, Paul." He shouted, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Paul says, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying to you is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a quarter. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And then Agrippa responds with this haunting sentence. Really a question. "Do you think, Paul, that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian?" There were times in the past when gospel meetings were preached, and at the end of a very fiery and wonderful sermon, the preacher would often use this. "Here's your opportunity to be baptized into Christ. Here's your opportunity to accept Christ, to say yes to Christ as he has said yes to you. What can we do to persuade you to be a Christian?" Paul's response was, "Short time or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, a believer of Christ. Except I don't want anyone to be in prison. I don't want anyone to be in prison." And Paul, while he was in prison, engaged in prison ministry, teaching and preaching. So we go back to the beginning. So what does it mean, Easter Sunday? Everything. That God knew us before we were born. He knows us today. You're not coincidence. You're not chance. That he created you in a unique and special way. There's been no one like you before. There never will be another you. And that God speaks to us to say, "I love you, and I want you to be with me forever," as Don is. That those ancestors who lived long ago are still sending us those positive, wonderful, Christ-filled thoughts, saying, "Keep the tradition alive of belief." Not just for ourselves, but for those who would follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Words fail to say thank you for who you are, that you live in us, that you're encouraging us. We appreciate so much that we live in a time where we can read your scriptures, the Gospels being so similar and yet so very, very different, just as each one of us are similar in faith and yet so very different, that we can be people who will love you and trust you and give ourselves to you and for you by reaching across to one another. We do believe. Help us with our unbelief. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.